Good afternoon, brethren. It is good to be back. I believe it was Pentecost the last time I got to see everybody. So, always a pleasure coming to Knoxville. As some of you probably know, my wife and I do travel a bit, and we visit congregations in various areas and over the years throughout the Southeast. Now, when we hear someone that we know visiting a congregation that we've never been to before, but that, you know, we're familiar with, I'm talking about everyone here, what are some common questions that we would ask about that congregation that someone that we knew visited for the very first time and that we've never visited before? Well, we'd probably ask things like, well, how many people are in the congregation? Who's the pastor in that congregation? And then also things like, were they friendly? Do they talk to you and make you feel right at home? And we want to know those things about the congregation in case we ever had the opportunity to visit that same congregation. Now, let's all think back over the years when we visited a congregation for the first time. Were all our first-time visits favorable? Probably some were, and perhaps a couple may not have been. Some congregations that we visited for that very first time may have been so friendly that we made it a point to go back and see them again. While some congregation or two that we visited, well, may not have been so friendly. And so we really didn't really care that much if we went back to visit them again. If someone told us how they visited a congregation for the very first time and told us how friendly all the people were, how they made us just feel right at home, and they said they had never before felt that way visiting a congregation for the very first time. And they added, it was such a joy to meet those people and to be with them that they couldn't wait to go back again to that particular congregation so they can see all those people. It'd be nice to hear those things about another congregation, wouldn't it? Now, when I was describing that congregation, what went through your minds? Were any of you thinking, well, you know, that sounds a lot like our congregation? Or perhaps some of you were thinking, no, that doesn't sound anything like our congregation. Have we ever visited a congregation for the first time where we could give such a glowing report? Now, my wife and I have had some very, very nice first-time visits to several congregations where we could give such a glowing report. But we've also had some not-so-nice visits with a couple of congregations where we would unfortunately have to give an unglowing report. And for better or worse, those visits tend to stand out more. Walk in and no one says hello to you. No one greets you or comes up to introduce themselves. I have visited congregations over the years where people will look at you as you come through the door and see that they don't know you and just turn their backs and continue doing whatever they were doing. Has that ever happened to you? Well, I remember one time there's a group talking in a circle, about five or six people, and I came through the door, and they heard the door open, they looked at me, and I had my suit and briefcase and everything. They looked at me, so they didn't know me, and just turned back and continued their conversation as I walked right by them. Or if you had someone, you're walking in, and someone's walking towards you, and you stop and say, well, hello. And they say hello and just keep on walking. You may have visited congregations like that that just seem not friendly at all. And I want to differentiate between not friendly and unfriendly. Not friendly is passive. They just didn't do anything to make you feel welcome, as opposed to being unfriendly. That's active, actually doing something to make you feel unwelcome, such as looking at someone like me coming in with a suit and tie and briefcase and giving me a look that says, "You sure you're in the right place, fella?" There's an old saying that goes something like, you only have one chance to make a good first impression. And there have been a couple of congregations I visited that made, unfortunately, a poor first impression in my eyes. And to be fair to those congregations, I'm sure they didn't realize that they came across as not being friendly to my wife and myself when we visited. And I'm sure if we were able to go back several times and get to know the people, I'm sure we would have said, oh, they are a friendly bunch of people. And that's why I keep stressing first-time visits. And that's been the case with a couple of congregations. We've been able to go back more than once. But with a couple of congregations, and my wife and I, we won't tell you those two congregations, but two come to mind for us, we've never had a chance to visit again. And so our first impression is our only impression. And that's why first impressions can be so important, because we may never get the chance to make a second impression, to improve on a poor first impression if need be. When I hear a glowing report from someone about visiting a different congregation that I've never been to, about and goes on about their friendliness, their hospitality, their wonderful example, two things come to my mind. One, the hospitality described about that congregation really impresses me. And that's an example to follow when I hear something like that. And two, just my hearing of their good example gives me encouragement. I'm very heartened to hear such a wonderful report about a sister congregation. Earlier I asked what your thoughts were when I described that very friendly congregation in that example. And most likely it was either, I wonder who he's describing, I know it's not our congregation, or that sounds just like our congregation. But you know what we should be thinking about when we hear such a wonderful example or a wonderful report of a congregation of the Church of God? We should be thinking along the lines of course, that description fits any congregation of the Church of God. You wouldn't expect anything less from God's people. So there should be no need to wonder. That's what we should be able to say about all our brethren, about all our congregations. But of course, I think we know that's not always the case. But why isn't that always the case? Aren't we Christians? Don't we have God's Holy Spirit abiding in us? Don't we follow the teachings and example of our Savior Jesus Christ? Don't we live by every word from this book, the Bible? So shouldn't all the congregations be described like the one we mentioned? Well, brethren, let's see that. Today, let's see how we can make sure that that glowing description that we described earlier can always apply to our congregation here in Knoxville. How we, too, can be well known for our hospitality. And how we can give encouragement, not only to those who are here with us physically, but to those who hear about us, hear about our wonderful example, about our friendliness and hospitality. Because, brethren, there is no reason why every congregation here in Knoxville, in the Carolinas, California, Texas, New York, Mexico, France, Ghana, the Philippines, no reason why every congregation of the Church of God shouldn't receive the same good report. I mentioned how we may only get one chance to make a good first impression, and how we may not get a chance to improve on that bad first impression if need be, and make a second good impression. Let me relate the first time I attended a service of the Church of God. My first visit, and quite frankly, I feel it was almost my last. Now, a couple of you may, besides my wife, may know some of this, as you'll see why. But the first time I attended a Church of God service was on July 3rd, 1976. It was in Raleigh, North Carolina. And let me add here, and I'll probably mention it again, but some of the events I'm going to mention may have occurred only about over a 3 or 4 minute period. All right? Keep that in mind. To me, it seemed like an eternity, but it was probably in real time 3 or 4 minutes. I was in the Air Force at the time, and I met with the pastor, I guess it was in March. And he invited me to church, and I told him I don't have a car, I have no way to get there. It was about over an hour or so, about an hour from Raleigh in Goldsboro, North Carolina. But he didn't say anything. And I was kind of shy, and I really studied, and I really didn't have that many questions, because went over things, said, yes, yes, I agreed. So I think he didn't really think I was that serious. He said, yes, you can come to church. And he figured, leave it to me to get there. Well, I didn't have a car. So I was in the Air Force, and it was 4th of July weekend, and a coworker, she was going to visit her family up in Buffalo, New York area, and she needed a ride, or she asked me if I would drive her to the airport in Raleigh. Because her boyfriend was working that day, he couldn't go, and it was in the morning, and services were in the afternoon, so I asked her, I want to go to church services in the afternoon. She said, no problem. Then later, I was just to take the car back to base and put the key under the mat and lock it up, and her boyfriend would pick her up in several days. So that was my plan. Now, I hadn't been told anything about church services, how to dress, bring your Bible or anything. So I didn't know. Let me describe what I was wearing on that first Sabbath when I attended church in Raleigh. I had sandals on. I remember they were dark brown, and I really loved those sandals. They were just nice. I wore black socks. Now, even though I was in the Air Force, I wore navy fatigue pants, any of you familiar with those. Now remember, this is in the 70s, and the navy fatigue pants became popular because they were flared at the bottom. So I wore those. They were really neat. And this was the shirt I was wearing. Now, it looked a lot nicer back then. The green was a nice dark green, the white was a nice white, and after it got holes in it and got old, I used to work in the yard in it, and I think years ago I did a sermonette on dressing, how to dress for the church, coming to services, and I pulled this out, and for whatever reason, I've kept it all these years. But I had this, navy fatigue pants on, and sandals. Did not bring a Bible. Came in just before services, and back then they met in a big high school auditorium. The congregation probably filled up about half of it, I guess. I came in, and right before services, and I went to, and there are only aisles on each side. There was no aisle in the middle. So I came in on the right, second to the last aisle. I went in, and I went to the middle. All right. Maybe 5 or 6 rows on the left, there were a couple of people, 5 or 6 on the right side, there were a couple, but most of them were halfway and then down, most of the people there. So I came in, and this is what I was planning. I was too shy to just go up to talk to people like that, because I didn't know what I would encounter with the church these church people. So all I was hoping was someone to come up to me and say hello and ask me my name and all that. And I had it all rehearsed, what I would say. I would say, my name's Steve Frenchak. I'm over at Seymour Johnson Air Force Base, and I've been wanting to come to church for months now, but I didn't have a car. But today I was able to get a car to come. But it's a one-day time only, and I was hoping to meet someone who lived in the Goldsboro area so I can get a ride to church from then on. I had it all planned out. Someone had to come and say hello to me. So I had services. After services, people started getting up, and of course, I guess 400 people were there or so at that time, I don't know. And people are going down the aisles back, and I'm sitting there, and I'm looking at people walking, and I'm trying to get their eye to see if someone will come talk to me. I sat there, and again, all this probably took 3 or 4 minutes, but to me, it was an eternity. I thought, well, maybe I should stand up because I'm just sitting there. So I stood up, and I'm looking at people. No one looks at me. So I thought, well, let me go to the aisle. Now, I came in on the right, but more people were walking on the left side of the auditorium, or my left. So I slowly walked to the end of the aisle. And I mean slowly. Trying to get someone's eye, to have them look at me and say something to me. No one did anything. I got to the end of the aisle, and I plotted myself there. And I'm just looking at people walking back and forth. More people going back than forth. No one even looked at me. And I finally thought, well, no one's going to talk to me. I gave it a try. So I just might as well just go back to base. And I remember I looked to the left, and I was just about to step out when I hear someone say, hello! And I look, and there's a man coming with his hand outstretched. Gives me his name, shakes my hand, asks me my name, and I told him, and I went into my little spiel. He said, yeah, we have bunch of people who live in the Goldsboro area. They're all down front. Come on, I'll introduce you to them. So he takes me down to the front of the church, and the first person he introduced me to, some of you may remember this name. His name was Gordon Forehand. Introduces himself, shakes my hand, and then he said this to me. He said, yes, he used to live at, and he gave my address, where I used to live in Goldsboro. And you remember Gordon with that little grin on his face as he said that. And he always laughed about it afterwards when he saw the look on my face. Who is this guy that knows where I live, or used to live? Then he explained, I used to be your mailman, and I delivered all those plain truths. I delivered all those booklets to you, and I always wonder if those people will ever come make it to church. So, and then I'd met other people. I didn't meet the rest of the family probably a week or two later, I guess. I don't know. But I was in the Air Force, and I'll tell you know how old Susan was when I did meet her? 8 years old. So I guess that made Margaret, what, 27, 28 at that time? That sounds about right, doesn't it? I came that close to walking out, and I have no doubt God, I'll put this kind of figuratively, God probably pushed that man, said, hurry up and go say hello to him because he's getting ready to leave. After you say hello, then it's up to him. And I'm certainly glad he did say hello to me. In the early 80s, I moved to Asheville by this time and married my wife, Judy. Some of you may remember this. On a couple of the holy days for 2 years, we met, we being the Western North Carolina churches and the Eastern Tennessee churches, and I believe Greenville, South Carolina was included, we met in Gatlinburg at that auditorium. Anybody remember that besides me and my wife? None of you were here at that time? Okay. But one was a Pentecost and one was trumpets. And we filled up the place. Back then, of course, we had a lot of more churches in the areas and more people, and it fit 1,500, and we had 1,500. We filled it up. And one of those years, and I don't remember if it was on the Pentecost day or Feast of Trumpets, although I do remember, has nothing to do really with the sermon, but the first time I ever had sourdough bread was on the Pentecost that we met there, because at lunchtime we went to a place and they served sourdough bread, and I was amazed how great that was. And so but I remember that, and I also remember this. This particular year in Gatlinburg, I was to the speaker's right, and I was kind of up on the side, so I could see everybody on the other side. I could see everybody on the main floor. I really couldn't see the people that were kind of below me. And there was a back section, like where that's at, and on the bottom row, there was this elderly man sitting there. I mean, there were people around him. He was a large man with a bushy white beard and white hair. And he was wearing overalls. I heard some people make fun of him for dressing like that. Some people were upset that he would dress like that to church services and on a holy day. What would we have done? Maybe that was his first time at services. He didn't know any better. I can certainly relate to that. Or maybe that was the best clothes he had. We don't know. If he was here today dressed like that, would we have made him feel welcomed? Look at James 2, starting in verse 2. James 2, starting in verse 2. I've wondered all these years that some people not want to talk to me on my first visit to church because of the way I was dressed. And I was a guy who did not smile either. I still have problems smiling like that. But so I'm sure I looked mean. In fact, years later, I'll tell you this story. I spent about 10 months in Raleigh, then moved to Asheville. Then years later in Greensboro, met a couple who were in Raleigh when I was there. And I remembered the husband, but I didn't remember his wife. And after we became really good friends, she told me that she wasn't going to speak to me back then because I was scary looking. So I would just sit there like this, and I had this dark mustache and dark hair and a lot more of it. And I'd stand over to the corner and not approach anybody, and I expected them to come talk to me because I was shy. You can ask my wife how shy I was. Actually, you can ask Mrs. Forehand and Susan how shy I was. They'll tell you. James 2, verse 2. For if there should come into your assembly a man with gold rings and fine apparel, there should also come in a poor man in filthy clothes, and you pay attention to the one wearing the fine clothes and say to him, you sit here in a good place, and say to the poor man, you stand there or sit here at my footstool. Have you not shown partiality among yourselves and become judges with evil thoughts? Listen, my beloved brethren, has God not chosen the poor of this world to be rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom which he promised to those who love him? But you have dishonored the poor man. Does it take much to make someone feel welcome? No. Just a little effort on our part, or we could say just a little Christianity on our part. If you like titles to sermons, here's the title of this sermon. Who has the friendliest congregation? Who has the friendliest congregation? And the answer is, we do. It would actually be a tie for first place because all the congregations would be as friendly as ours. So all the congregations would be the friendliest. Now, some of you may say, no, we couldn't say that about our congregation, that we're the friendliest congregation. Why not? Well, for one thing, we got too many grumpy people in this congregation. Too many grumpy people, huh? Do you know what we should do with grumpy people in the church? Do you know what we should do? Kill them. That's right, kill them. Kill them with kindness. Kill them with love. Kill them with patience. Kill them with a smile or two or five or 10 or 20, and with some people, maybe 50 or so. If those grumpy people have even the smallest portion of God's Holy Spirit, they'll ungrumpy themselves. Eventually, it'll take time. They really will. And when they do, they'll join us in being the friendliest congregation. And remember, they are to join us in being the friendliest congregation. We are not to join them in becoming the grumpiest congregation. We've all heard of the word hospitality. Is it hard to practice hospitality? No, it's not. Now, many people think that of hospitality is inviting people to their home for dinner. And that can be a part of hospitality. But hospitality is an attitude that's infectious. And when we share that attitude, we share encouragement. Are you sharing? Let me share a definition of hospitality with you. This is from my Webster's Dictionary. It states this: hospitality, welcoming and entertaining guests with generous kindness. The root word in the word hospitality is the Latin word hospice, which means guests. And hospice is the same root word for hospital, which of course is a place for the care of the sick or hurt. And then of course there's this hospice program, the care of the terminally ill. With all these definitions in mind, let's paint a picture of a person who practices hospitality. Well, it's someone who invites people into their home and treats others with kindness. They give of themselves, they serve, they're generous, they care for each other. In other words, they have love and they show that love. And as a congregation, this is our home. Do we show hospitality to those who visit our home? And who takes the lead in such cases? The host or hostess or the visitor? Well, the hosts do. Or in the case of our congregation, we do. Let's turn to Romans 12, verse 10. Romans 12, verse 10. It was a custom in villages in ancient Israel for strangers or visitors who needed a place to stay to go to the town square, where townspeople would take them in. They would show them hospitality. And brethren, we are spiritual Israelites, and we are to show a similar hospitality to each other. Romans 12, verses 10 through 13. Be kindly affectionate to one another with brotherly love and honor, giving preference to one another. Not lagging in diligence, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord, rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing steadfastly in prayer, distributing to the needs of the saints, given to hospitality. Over the years, my wife and I have traveled frequently to different areas for all different types of church activities. And often, we would stay with brethren. That's a good way to get to know them better. And by the same token, we've had brethren come stay at our homes. And people that we knew outside the church, our relatives who weren't in the church, they just couldn't understand how we knew all these people that we can just stay at their homes. And really no problem to do so. It seemed to them that we knew people all over the country. And we did. And we do. They couldn't understand that. In God's church, having God's Holy Spirit gives a different meaning to hospitality among God's people. Please turn with me to 1 Peter 4, verse 9. 1 Peter 4, verse 9. This is a message for all the grumpy people. And you know, over the years when I mention grumpy people during a sermon, there have been people who heard that get upset with me because I mentioned grumpy people in the church. In other words, they got grumpy because I mentioned grumpy people. Just goes over their heads. 1 Peter 4, we'll start in verse 8. And above all things, have fervent love for one another, for love will cover a multitude of sins. In verse 9, be hospitable to one another without grumbling. Hospitality, brethren, comes from the heart. Why do we as Christians have to be hospitable? Can we really help each other by our hospitality? Can we encourage each other just by being hospitable? Yes, brethren, we sure can. Remember that picture we painted of a person given to hospitality, treats others with kindness. They give of themselves. They serve. They're generous. They care. They show love. I'm encouraged when I meet such people. Let's look at Galatians 6, verse 9. Galatians 6, verse 9. Let's see some of what comes from hospitality. Galatians 6, verse 9. And let us not grow weary while doing good, for in due season we shall reap if we do not lose heart. Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all, especially to those who are of the household of faith. And for us, a good time to show hospitality to each other is, of course, here on the Sabbath. Verse 2 of Galatians 6. Bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. We are to follow the example of Jesus Christ, and he came to serve. Let's look at two examples from the Bible. One of hospitality and one of the opposite. Let's go back to 1 Kings 17, verse 10. 1 Kings 17, we'll read verses 10 through 16. Over the years, I've known brethren who would never invite brethren to their home, using the excuse that, well, they can't afford to serve something nice to eat and drink, or their home just isn't nice enough, or just never clean enough to have company over there. Let's notice the example here. 1 Kings 17, verse 10. And he, being Elijah, arose and went to Zarephath, and when he came to the gate of the city, indeed a widow was there gathering sticks. And he called to her and said, please bring me a little water in a cup that I may drink. And as she was going to get it, he called to her and said, please bring me a morsel of bread in your hand. So she said, as the Lord your God lives, I do not have bread, only a handful of flour in a bin and a little oil in a jar. And see, I am gathering a couple of sticks that I may go in and prepare it for myself and my son, that we may eat it and die. And she wasn't exaggerating because of that severe drought. That was it. There was no chance for her getting any other food after this. And Elijah said to her, do not fear. Go and do as you have said, but make me a small cake from it first and bring it to me. And afterward, make some for yourself and your son. For thus says the Lord God of Israel, the bin of flour shall not be used up, nor shall the jar of oil run dry until the day the Lord sends rain on the earth. So she went away and did according to the word of Elijah, and she and her household ate for many days. Her hospitality consisted of bread and water. And Elijah was very grateful for that bread and water, wasn't he? Let's look at Proverbs 15, verse 17. Proverbs 15, verse 17. This scripture gives us something to remember. when we make excuses why we can't prepare a fancy meal for our company, so that's why we don't invite brethren over. Proverbs 15, verse 17. I was in Psalms 15. Proverbs 15, verse 17. Better is a dinner of herbs where love is than a fatted calf with hatred. Now, over the years, people in the Carolinas know this about me and other areas. But I really don't care about pinto beans and cornbread. It's not that I don't like it. It just tastes okay. I don't see what the big deal is to have pinto beans and cornbread. I've had people at the feast over the years say, oh, I can't wait till I get home so I can have pinto beans and cornbread. I just shake my head and look at those people like, what are you talking about? And again, it's not that I hate the taste of pinto beans and cornbread. It's just I don't think they're anything special. So I don't care if I never have another pinto bean or cornbread, piece of cornbread in my life. It wouldn't bother me at all. And you know what? You can throw watermelon in on that too. Now, when I say watermelon, what I'm talking about, you have the big watermelon, you cut off a piece, and you hand it to people to start eating on it. Here's what I don't like about it. The mess it makes. And the seeds, you have to spit them out. And you get it all over yourself. And your face is all sticky. Your hands get sticky. Just too much effort for the taste of watermelon. So when we have watermelon, my wife will make sure there's no seeds in it. Cut it into little bite-sized pieces. And I'm happy to eat it. In fact, we went down to South Carolina a couple of weeks ago to get some South Carolina peaches, which were fantastic, and we got a big watermelon that was really good, very sweet. But I didn't make a mess when I'm eating it. All right, so I think everybody knows what I think of pinto beans and cornbread and what do you call the watermelon on the rind or whatever. But you knew there was going to be a but coming after that. I would much rather go to a potluck blessing. It's hard for me to say blessing. All right, potluck blessing consisting of nothing but pinto beans and cornbread with watermelon on the rind for dessert. I'd much rather do that than go eat at the fanciest restaurant in town and have the best tasting steak that I could ever eat all by myself, and it'd be free. I'd much rather be with the brethren. So next time I'm here, maybe have a pinto bean and cornbread potluck. Pot blessing, not potluck. Potluck. And I'll eat it with you. Actually, my wife fusses at me all the time. At Boston Market, have you ever ate that restaurant? I love their cornbread. But my wife says it's not really cornbread, it's corn cake. It's just so sweet, and that's why I like it anyway. All right. Now let's look at an example of a man who didn't know the meaning of the word hospitality. Let's go to 1 Samuel 25. We'll pick it up in verse 4. 1 Samuel 25, verse 4. And all of us are probably very familiar with this man. He was properly named. 1 Samuel 25, verse 4. When David heard in the wilderness that Nabal was shearing his sheep, David sent 10 young men, and David said to the young men, go up to Carmel, to Nabal, and greet him in my name. And thus you shall say to him who lives in prosperity, peace be to you, peace to your house, and peace to all that you have. Now I've heard that you have shearers. Your shepherds were with us, and we did not hurt them, nor was there anything missing from them all the while they were in Carmel. Ask your young men, and they will tell you. Therefore let my young men find favor in your eyes, for we come on a feast day. Please give whatever comes to your hand to your servants and to your son David. So when David's young men came, they spoke to Nabal according to all these words in the name of David and waited. Then Nabal answered David's servants and said, "Who is David and who is the son of Jesse? There are many servants nowadays who break away each from his master. Shall I then take my bread and my water and my meat that I have killed from my shearers and give it to men whom I do not know where they are from?" So David's young men turned on their heels and went back, and they came and told all these words. And David said to his men, "Every man gird on his sword." So every man girded on his sword, and David also girded on his sword. And about 400 men went with David, and 200 stayed with the supplies. And it was going to be bad news for Nabal. Let's continue in verse 36. So David received from her hand, skipped 18, verse 18. Then Abigail made haste and took 200 loaves of bread, 2 skins of wine, 5 sheep already dressed, 5 sayas of roasted grain, 100 clusters of raisins, and 200 cakes of figs, and loaded them on donkeys because they heard what her husband had done. Okay, now 36, verse 36. All right, Abigail went to Nabal, and there he was. 35. So David received from her hand all he had brought him and said to her, "Go up in peace to your house. They have heeded your voice and respected your person." And Abigail went to Nabal, and there he was holding a feast in his house like the feast of a king. And Nabal's heart was merry within him, for he was very drunk. Therefore she told him nothing, little or much, until morning light. So it was in the morning, when the wine had gone from Nabal and his wife had told him these things, that his heart died within him and became like stone, that it happened after about 10 days that the Lord struck Nabal and he died. That was the end result of Nabal's inhospitality. And the end result of Abigail's hospitality, verse 42. So Abigail rose in haste and rode on a donkey, attended by 5 of her maidens. And she followed the messengers of David and became his wife. She married a king. People notice hospitality, and people also notice inhospitality. Who would we rather be with? Brethren who are hospitable, or those who are encouraging, or those who aren't? Yeah, easy decision there, isn't it? We're all familiar with the song, "Home, Home on the Range," with a deer and the antelope play, where seldom is heard a discouraging word. And that's how our home, the church, should be. Actually a step further, or perhaps a couple of steps further. Instead of seldom is heard, how about when we're never is heard a discouraging word? Or better yet, we're always is heard an encouraging word. That should describe our home. Ever hate being around certain people at church? Even try to avoid them? You don't have to raise your hand on that, because I'm sure down through the years, probably all of us have known people like that. And usually they're the type of people who just complain a lot, they criticize a lot, they argue a lot, they never seem to like anything. They don't like any of the people. They're never satisfied with anything. They're just very unhappy people. And they're just depressing to be around. I've known other people who've done it. So, okay, today I'm going to go talk to so-and-so. I'm in a great mood on this Sabbath. I'm going to go talk to so-and-so and see if I can cheer him or / her up. You go over there, and after a couple of minutes, you come back, and now you're depressed. And what was a wonderful Sabbath is now, why do I talk to that person? Remember this old joke? Mother tells her son to get ready for church, and he says, "I'm not going." And she asks, "You give me 2 reasons why you're not going to church." She says, "Okay, 1, I don't like the people, and 2, the people don't like me." And he says, "Now you tell me, give me 2 good reasons why I should go to church." And she says, "Okay, 1, you're 40 years old, and 2, you're the pastor." Doesn't sound like an encouraging congregation, does it? And brother, it doesn't take much to encourage one another. Just showing some hospitality by, you know, welcoming someone to church services can be encouraging. I was so encouraged by one man coming up to me and saying hello. To borrow a phrase from a movie from several years back, I could say he had me at hello. And I have no doubt I'm here today because he did come up to me to say hello. Because if I had left, I would never come back. I would have said, I tried, I went, I don't have a car, I can't get there anyway. No one would talk to me, so why should I go back? You know, Judy and I do travel a lot. And we're very encouraged when we come to an area where we hadn't been for a while and people remark that, well, they've missed us. And say, well, it's been a while since you've been here. And they'll ask, why have we stayed away so long? Now, it's just a few words of greeting, but the sincerity behind those words really do show. It really does make a person feel welcomed, and it makes us feel welcomed. And it's not something planned. People don't see me coming in and say, ah, I think I'll go tell Steve it's nice to see him again, make him feel good, even though I really don't mean it. No. Now I'm going to be suspicious if anyone comes up after services and says to me, hey, hadn't seen you in a while. Oh, we've missed you. It's good to see you again. Too late now. You didn't do it before services. Can't do it now. No, but people saying such things really have no idea how deeply moved my wife and I are when we hear such words, because we see their warmth and their sincerity. That's really just a simple act of hospitality. And I get very encouraged by such words, and I continue to be very encouraged. It is nice to know that you can just encourage someone by just showing them that you care. It doesn't take much effort to show that. Think back to when you were discouraged over something. What was it that helped you out of it, the discouragement? What was it that encouraged you? Well, chances are it was really something probably relatively small, perhaps even seemed insignificant at the time, such as receiving a friendly greeting at church, or just knowing that there are people who care. I remember reading a story about a boy whose father owned a hardware store. And the boy liked to go to the hardware store to see his dad after school instead of going out and playing ball with all his friends. He liked to do that, and he really didn't know why. Because he loved playing ball, he loved playing with his friends, but he preferred to go see his dad after school. And the boy was grown before he ever realized why he did prefer to go see his dad after school instead of going out and playing with his friends. You see, when the boy entered the store after school and his dad saw him, his dad's face would just light up at seeing his son. He was just so happy to see his son. And that was it. That look made the son feel like $1 million, and he didn't even realize it at the time. The father gave encouragement just by his look. Something very simple made someone feel very special, and that helped them have a wonderful relationship throughout their lives. Let's think about that the next time we greet someone at church. The way we look at them as they come in, or if we look at them as they come in. We can be encouraging to one another by the way we shake hands. You ever shake someone's hand and they give you a nice firm grip? And, good to see you. And other people, you shake their hands and they just, look, they're shaking your hand and they're looking over there and it's just like a, what's the expression about a fish, and that's it. You remember both handshakes, but which one do you remember favorably? How about just a pat on the back? saying to someone, oh, I've missed you. I haven't seen you for the last few weeks. Or, you know, I was thinking about you the other day. Or simple, it's great to see you again. Sharing a joke, sharing a laugh or two. And of course, using three of the most encouraging and most beautiful words that we can hear, that we can say to one another. And of course, that's to say to someone, I love you. Saying, I love you is the ultimate in encouragement. And to know that not only does God love us, but that there is genuine love among the brethren. That's the type of encouragement that will see us through the most difficult of trials, because we know we don't have to go through them alone. Please turn with me to 2 Corinthians 1, verses 3 and 4. 2 Corinthians 1, verses 3 and 4. Remember, brethren, we're never alone, no matter how discouraged we may feel. 2 Corinthians 1, verses 3 and 4. Very familiar scriptures to many of us, I'm sure. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and God of all comfort, who comforts us all in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort those who are in any trouble with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. In other words, God encourages us, and we in turn encourage one another. What if we had a visitor, first-time visitor here in the Knoxville congregation, say last month, and he wrote the Knoxville congregation a letter after visiting here. I have the letter here, and I'm going to read it to you. Dear Knoxville brethren, I visited your area last month, and I was very impressed by your hospitality. Your warmth and friendliness was very encouraging to me. I thank God for you, brethren. It was obvious that your faith is growing, as is the love that you have for each other. I've told all the congregations about you, about your faith in God, about your patience, and although trials are around you, God is with you. And you, brethren, are excellent examples of those who are counted worthy of the kingdom of God. Sincerely, I am visitor. Very moving letter, very encouraging, isn't it? Actually, the letter was written about 2,000 years ago by the Apostle Paul. I updated it with an extremely rough paraphrase. And the original can be found in 2 Thessalonians 1, the first 5 verses. Let's ask ourselves, could a person write such a letter to our congregation here in Knoxville? Let's turn over to Romans 15. Romans 15, verses 1 and 2. Sometimes encouraging others means putting others before us. Because, you know, as bad as our problems can be, or our situation, or any issue that we have, you know, there's always someone else in the church who's going through something even worse. Romans 15, verses 1 and 2. We then who are strong ought to bear with the scruples of the weak and not to please ourselves. Let each of us please his neighbor for his good, leading to edification. I think, as we know, that this is a very negative world we live in. And unfortunately, we can too often bring those negative or discouraging feelings with us when we come to church services, when we do assemble with one another. And at times it can be very easy to let ourselves become discouraged. But brethren, we need to have patience. And we don't always like to hear that, do we? That we need to have patience. But we do. Because God's love, God's church, God's people will see us through any trial. Endure to the end, and we shall be saved. Impatience brings discouragement. Well, having patience will not only bring us encouragement, but will also be an encouraging example to others. So let's dwell on the positive instead of the negative. How many of us find it easier to say negative things instead of positive things? Would we rather criticize someone or praise someone? Do we prefer to tear down or build up? Are we discouraging or encouraging? Let's go to Romans 3, verse 6. Romans 3, verse 6. What we say and do, whether intentionally or unintentionally, can affect all of us. James 3, verse 6. And the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. The tongue is also set among our members, that it defiles the whole body and sets on fire the course of nature, and is set on fire by hell. Now, some of you may be thinking, well, what does this scripture have to do with encouraging one another? Well, brethren, see how powerful the tongue is when used in the wrong way, to hurt and discourage. Well, the tongue can be just as powerful when used the right way, God's way. And when used to encourage, it will strengthen all of us. It'll bring us all closer together, and it will help all of us in our united fight against Satan and against our own carnal natures. Please turn to John 21, John 21, verses 15 through 17. We usually apply these verses to the ministry's role, and they do apply, but let's also look at Jesus' answer to Peter as to all of us, because all of us do have a part in this. John 21, verses 15 through 17. So when they had eaten breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me more than these?" He said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know I love you." He said to him, "Feed my lambs." He said to him again a second time, "Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me?" He said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." He said to him, "Tend my sheep." He said to him a third time, "Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me?" Peter was grieved because he said to him the third time, "Do you love me?" And he said to him, "Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you." Jesus said to him, "Feed my sheep." And we are the sheep. We are the flock. The little flock. And all of us have a responsibility to care for one another. Feed my sheep. Spiritually, we can feed each other with encouragement, with kindness, with hope, with love. Physically, we can feed each other with hospitality. By feeding one another. Yes, even if it is pinto beans and cornbread. Or as Elijah was happy to receive, bread and water. 1 Peter 1, verse 22. Let's turn there, please. 1 Peter 1, verse 22. Jesus asked Peter, "Do you love me?" And we can ask each other the same thing. What would our answer be? Yes, God looks at the heart. Do we have hearts given to hospitality? Do we have hearts given to encouragement? 1 Peter 1, verse 22. "Since you have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit in sincere love of the brethren, love one another fervently with a pure heart." Hospitality and encouragement go hand in hand. Are they part of our lives? Can we, brethren, be the friendliest congregation? Of course we can. It's not hard, not for Christians, not for followers of Christ, not for us. Let's remember that picture of a person that we painted who practices hospitality. It's a beautiful picture, isn't it? It's more beautiful than anything Rembrandt, Da Vinci, and Michelangelo combined could have painted. And we all want to be part of that beautiful picture of hospitality, don't we? So, brother, let's make our home here in Knoxville a place where always is heard an encouraging word, a place where people love to visit, Let's turn to Psalm 133, verse 1 for final scripture. And this is a scripture I love to use, and I use it often because it is such a beautiful message. Probably a memory verse to many of you. Psalm 133, verse 1. Behold how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. How about for today we read it this way. Behold how good and how pleasant it is for brethren in Knoxville to dwell together in unity. Has a nice ring to it, doesn't it? Do we want encouragement? Well, then visit the Knoxville congregation. Can we say that, brethren? Do we want hospitality? Then visit the Knoxville congregation. Can we say that, brethren? Do we want to see the friendliest congregation? Well, then visit the Knoxville congregation. Can we say that, brethren? No reason why we shouldn't be able to say any of those things about our congregation here in Knoxville. Why? Because we have God's Holy Spirit. We have the fruit of the Holy Spirit. So, brethren, we should be the friendliest congregation. And when people visit us, that's what they'll say about us. That's how they'll describe us. How could we be described any other way? We can't, brethren, because we're God's church. And that's the way God's people are. And that's why we are the friendliest congregation. Good Sabbath, brethren.